chapter 23, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf, and the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as of a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of an hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, just by way of review, the material that we went over last week, we mentioned that the Feasts of Jehovah give a panoramic view of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, beginning over there with the Sabbath, the creation rest. God rested on the seventh day after creating the heavens and the earth. Then the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and that's Israel's past. Then the present age is indicated by this section in the middle of the chart here, with no feasts at all. As Israel at the present time cast off by God, but still to be restored. Then it resumes again with the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal rest. These wide lines are Saturdays, they're Sabbaths. And you'll notice that all of the feasts take place in 7 months of the calendar. It begins over there at the left, the first month, comes right down here to the 7th month. Actually, the first month here is the religious calendar. We mentioned last week that the first month of the religious calendar was the 7th month of the civil calendar. It's very important, I think, to remember that. 6 months had expired before the Passover was instituted. 6 months of the civil calendar had expired. And we mentioned that that speaks of the time from creation to Calvary. We mentioned, now why didn't God set up Calvary right at the time sin entered the Garden of Eden? But he didn't, did he? He allowed dispensations of that. He tested man with regard to sin and responsibility under different dispensations. Dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, dispensation of promise and law and all of the others. So, that was during 6 months, let's say, of the civil calendar. Then God said, this month shall be the beginning of months to you, beginning the religious calendar of the nation of Israel. And you'll notice that even 10 days of the
religious town that passed by before the lamb is chosen out from the flock. And he suggested that those 10 days might refer to the silent years in Nazareth. The silent years of the Lord Jesus in Nazareth. And then, the lamb was chosen out, and then 4 days elapsed before the Passover. And this speaks to us of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. The public ministry lasts, we usually say, 3.5 years, but a half year stands for a whole year in Jewish reckoning, and so that could very well refer to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then the Passover was instituted, the lamb was slain, the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Actually, that application of the blood only took place once, didn't it? In subsequent commemorations of the Sabbath, there wasn't any application of the blood to the house, to the door. Only that first time. Now, we come tonight to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the day after the Passover, started a 7-day period known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what we read about in Leviticus chapter 23 tonight. This was on the 15th day of the month. And at that time, the head of the house made a diligent search of his house to make sure that there wasn't an iota of leaven of any kind in his house. And they were only to eat unleavened bread during this time. It was called the bread of affliction because it commemorated the years of affliction in Egypt and the affliction of the flight from Egypt. But also, as you and I know, leaven is a type of sin in the scripture, and it represented separation from the leaven of Egypt. That's very interesting to think of that head of the household going through the house and searching every nook and cranny. And when he got all through, he made a prayer to God, something like this. He says, all leaven that is in my possession, that I may have seen or may not have seen, that I have destroyed or not destroyed, let it be nullified and let it be ownerless as the dust of the earth. I've heard different forms of that prayer, but what it really means is that the head of the house was absolutely denying leaven. To the best of my ability, I have removed leaven from this house. Now, all of these things have a practical application to us. That's what this bottom row is. This has to do with the application to Israel. This line here, but there's an application to us. And don't we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, with regard to the Passover, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So there's no question that this refers to the child of God, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. But what about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, it goes on to explain it in that same passage. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. And when it says, let us keep the feast, it doesn't mean that we actually have a feast of unleavened bread. The feast there means the whole Christian life. Remember that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. 7 is the number of fulfillment. 7 is the number of completion. 7 is the number of perfection. It means the whole Christian life. Let us keep the whole Christian life. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. And that's the application to us today. I said that leaven is always a type of sin in the scripture. We believe that that is true. the Lord Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. He spoke of the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. They were rationalists. The leaven of the Sadducees is rationalism. He spoke of the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod was materialism. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks of leaven as immorality. The context there is immorality. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, it's the leaven of legalism. He says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you have these various forms of leaven in the scripture. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven in the meal of God's people. The meal is the food of God's people, and leaven is false doctrine introduced to the meal of God's people. I think it's very interesting to notice that there's no interval between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is an interval between the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, and between the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, but there's no interval between the Passover and the 7 days of Unleavened Bread. Why is that? What is the practical application for that? Well, of course, the Passover speaks about our salvation to us. It speaks about our conversion. And there's no interval between our conversion and the beginning of a life of holiness, is there? No interval between that. God doesn't say, well, take a holiday now after you're saved for a couple of weeks and then come back and keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No such a thing. Holiness is demanded of us right away. How can we remove leaven from our houses? I think that's a practical question, isn't it? Remember the Jew going through his house, scouring it. Talk about using Brillo, Ajax, all right. He really scoured it. How can we do that with regard to leaven? Well, one way would be cutting out some of the suggestive TV programs with their double entendres and with the sexual innuendos. That's leaven, isn't it? Books off color, magazines that are off color, movies, any kind of malice and wickedness, hypocrisy, rationalism, or material. In fact, everything that's evil or defiling in the Christian life is to be put away. Now notice what happens. Here's the Passover. The next day is the day of unleavened bread, lasts for 7 days. And then, although there is a little bit of disagreement among Bible scholars on that, it sounds like on the day following the Sabbath after the Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. That would be Sunday, wouldn't it? The first day of the week. This is Saturday. This wide line is Saturday. The next day is Sunday, the first day of the week, the Feast of First Fruits. Well, what was that all about? Well, it had to do with the barley harvest. And a Jew went into his field and he gathered together a sheaf of the barley and took it to the priest, and it was weighed before the Lord. To the Jew, it was kind of a thanksgiving for the harvest. A thanksgiving for the harvest. And here's your sheaf that was to be weighed before the Lord. Does that have an application to us today? Well, it certainly does. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruit from the dead. And we might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse
12. Well, I thought it was verse 12. Oh, yes, verse 20. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And I think I've explained before, I don't know if I said this last week, but there is a sense in which the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is looked upon in Scripture as the first resurrection. First time. You say, well, I only got three people in the New Testament who were raised from the dead. Daughter of Jairus, son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus. Even the Old Testament was such a thing as resurrection that fits through. But the Bible doesn't look upon those as true resurrection. They say, well, they rose from the dead. And no, they rose from the dead, but they died again. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the first one ever to rise from the dead in his glorified body. He was the first one ever to rise from the dead, to never to die again. The first one ever to rise from the dead and live in the power of an endless life. So, really, as far as the Bible is concerned, it doesn't look at those others as resurrections in the true sense. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. And so this is the order of the resurrection. When the Bible speaks about the first resurrection, it begins with the Lord Jesus. That's the first part. The first resurrection takes place in stages. Christ the first fruit. Then the rapture, those who died in Christ will be raised. We who are alive will be changed, caught up with him. That's the second stage of the resurrection. Then at the end of the tribulation saints will be raised, won't they? Some Jews, some Gentiles, some who are martyred for the Lord Jesus during that time. That's all considered part of first resurrection. And you have that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end. What's the end? The end of resurrection. That's going to be at the end of the millennium when the wicked dead are raised. That will be the last instance of resurrection in the Bible. Now, I should just mention here, too, isn't it interesting that it takes place on the first day of the week? Even back there, in the Old Testament, he's the first fruit. What about that? It's on the first day. What day of the week does the Lord Jesus rise? First day of the week. On Sunday, as we would say, the Lord's day. And that day is set apart in the New Testament in a very significant way, I think. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. On the next two Sundays, he appeared to his disciples. The Feast of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Holy Spirit was given on the first day of the week. The disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord. Christians were told to lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, the first day of the week. The Lord had crossed with them. And then John was given his vision on the Isle of Patmos, 70, on the first day of the week. I think this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is set apart in a very special way in the New Testament. Now, why is rain connected with the feast of first? Why is there grain connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Well, it makes us think of what he said. When the Greeks came to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus.
Lord Jesus' answer was, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, if I am alone, it is I.
It bringeth forth much fruit. When we're on that, I also want to mention that there is a difference in the Bible between the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from the dead. And I'll explain that. For instance, all the Jews had believed in resurrection of the dead. There's no problem with that. When Lazarus died, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know that. I know he's going to rise again at the end of the world. And Jesus then revealed something special to her. That I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth on me, liveth and believeth on me, shall never die. Now just to see the difference, turn please in your Bible to Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. I find this very, very interesting. And incidentally, I'm going to try to stop just a little early, and in case any of you brothers have any questions you'd like to ask. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, why do the scribes and say that Elijah must come first? Now, it's not too clear in the King James. This is the New King James I read from. But he commanded them, verse 9, that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man. What it really says is, till the Son of Man had risen out from among the dead ones. That was something new. Had risen out from among the dead. What does it mean? That Jesus would rise, and not everybody would rise at that time. See? The resurrection of the dead means everybody's going to rise at one time or another. But this is resurrection from among the dead. Shall I say a selective resurrection? Now, these disciples would have understood resurrection of the dead. They knew the dead were going to be raised. But they said, verse 10, they kept this word in themselves, questioning what the rising from among the dead would mean. What that meant. Different. Say that again. Jewish disciples would have no trouble with the truth of rising from the dead. The fact of resurrection. The fact of resurrection was an Old Testament doctrine. But the idea of rising from among the dead, that some would rise and not all would rise, that Jesus would rise but not all the graves would be empty, that was something new. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, he goes on to describe that selective resurrection. Of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of our resurrection. Just as sure as he rose from among the dead, so surely will all who die believing in him rise from the dead. We're called to go home to heaven by way of death. No big deal. Really, because if it's sure he rose from the dead, we'll rise from the dead. I often think about that. I'm sure you do too. Loved ones who've gone before. When we die, we pass out of time into eternity. I say, my mother died, let's see, 48 years ago. 47 years ago. But a long time, isn't it? Well, another time, where she is. Maybe when she died, the next thing is the rapture. Sometimes we can't understand that, can we? Our minds don't take it, but I'll be comforted. The Lord should take me home tonight. As far as I'm concerned, maybe the next thing is the rapture. Get my glorified body.
There's no interval between. The interval down here on earth is a reckoning of time, but God doesn't live in a realm of time. Time is manufactured by the relation of the sun and the earth, isn't it? That's what determines time. That's God's way up above that. And so our minds just kind of take it in. Our minds kind of bulge against the size of our head, trying to take it in. But I really believe that. I believe that when I die, I pass out of a realm of time into a realm of eternity where there is no time. We speak about the ages of eternity flowing. There are no ages in eternity. We have to accommodate ourselves to that type of thing. I think that's very precious that on the first day of the week, following the Sabbath, you have the feast of first fruits, and it points forward to resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that truth is expounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Then, you count 7 weeks. And on the day following the seventh Sabbath, 7 weeks after the feast of first fruits, on the day following the seventh Sabbath, the Jews were to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means. 50. This is the 50th day after the feast of first fruits. Pentecost. 50. I think you've already noticed how the number 7 figures prominently in the whole part of the feast of Joseph, Christmas, 7 months. The whole history of the nation of Israel compressed into these 7 months. Israel's past. Israel's present. Look, blank, as it were. Israel's future. Trumpets, atonement, tabernacle. What was the feast of Pentecost? What does that mean for the Jewish people? Well, it also was a harvest festival in a way. The feast of first fruits had to do with the barley harvest. The feast of Pentecost had to do with the wheat harvest. And it was a Thanksgiving feast for the wheat harvest. Beginning of the wheat harvest. And also the fruit, I might say, the fruit of the land. And tradition says, and this is only tradition, after I tell it to you, you forget it. Tradition says that this was the day that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now a very interesting thing happened here. There were two wave offerings baked with leaven. And it's interesting because the general rule with Israel was when you offer a meal offering to the Lord, you never had any leaven in it. But on this particular occasion, there were 2 loaves baked with leaven and weighed before the Lord. And it's called a new meal offering. Please turn back to Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering. Notice that word new. I'm going to come to that. Israel had been given instructions for grain offerings. This is the new grain offering. You shall bring from your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord, first fruits of the wheat harvest. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, and so forth.
Now, why 2 loaves with leaven in them?
think you have to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and find the answer to that. And to me, the answer is very, very clear and very, very convincing. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 11 down and just comment. And I think you can see the two loaves here. You can see the two loaves baked with leaven. And watch for the word new, will you please? Watch for the word new. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is, Paul is speaking to the Gentile Ephesians who had been living apart from God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both what? Both what? Both Jew and Gentile. Believing Jew and believing Gentile, who have made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. What was that? The law. The law. The middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one, what? New man. One new man. So, from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. But through him we both have access, both Jew, believing Jew, and believing Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father.
So I would suggest to you that these two loaves, the leavened bread, speak of believing Jew and believing Gentile, one new man. It's a new meal offering. One new man in Christ. So why don't we still have leaven in us, don't we? Even after we're saved, even after we become believers, the old nature is not eradicated. And I think it's very appropriate that it should be so. Of course, the Feast of Pentecost speaks to us of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the key here, just Peter getting up on the day of Pentecost and using the keys to open the kingdom at Pentecost to a handful of Jews, and then in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans, and Acts chapter 9 and 10 to the Gentiles. There you have the two loaves of leaven. Well, I think it's really remarkable that, first of all, you have a very precise calendar of God dealing with his ancient people of Israel. And then you have very precise applications to us in the New Testament. Although these things weren't written to us, we can certainly get spiritual teaching from them in the Word of God. Now, I'd just like to, this is very rapid, going over very, very rapidly. Maybe some of you have questions, any of you brothers, any comments that you would like to add at this time. Is it clear? If it isn't clear, tell me what isn't clear. Very hard for us to comprehend it. In Revelation, John speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, and this is in eternity, as the Lamb as it had been freshly slain. The last Calvary took place 2,000 years ago. In eternity, he's the Lamb that had been freshly slain.
I might have mentioned this to you before. I personally believe that part of eternity, part of heaven for us, will be seeing the whole panorama of history just the way it has. Seeing the Garden of Eden just the way it was. Seeing the fall. Seeing the bondage in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea and the journey through the wilderness and the occupation of the promised land. The light waves of all of those events are still in the universe. And if man can handle light waves through the air onto a television set, why would it be any great thing for God to harness those light waves and show us the whole panorama of biology? And that includes health. That will be really marvelous to me. We all imagine it in our minds, and no two of us imagine it just the same, but would it mean something to you to see Calvary just the way it happened? To see the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Paul's missionary journey? I believe we will. Don't forget, we have all eternity. We have all eternity to see it. And then, of course, we're going to be reunited with loved ones. Get to know all of the saints of the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's going to be wonderful. But I think that's part of the timelessness of eternity. I've often illustrated it by the parade is passing by. And I stand here and the parade passes by. Here's a band going by. And then here's a float going by. And I see what's going by. But you know, if I could get up in the Empire State Building and look down, I could see the whole parade at once, couldn't I? Different. I could see the whole thing at once. I think we're going to be in heaven looking down to see the whole panorama at once. No problem. And I think it'll be wonderful. Any other question or any other comment? Yes, John.
I have a little trouble with that interpretation you gave about resurrection out from the dead in Mark 9. The only example of resurrection that these men would have known of at that time was an individual here, an individual there, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So how would they have this concept of electing resurrection being any different than that if they do?
I think the Lord Jesus explained they all believed that there would be a general resurrection like our amillennial friends believe today. They believed at the end of the age there was going to be a general resurrection. The Lord Jesus says there's going to be a selective resurrection. That's what he's saying to them. Do any of you have any other version? I know nobody has Darby with them, but Darby has that. In his version, resurrection from among the dead ones, something like that. And that was something completely new to them. And that's the difference between resurrection of the dead and resurrection out from among the dead ones. Martha believed in the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of the resurrection of the dead as an Old Testament doctrine. They believed that. But the Lord had something new for them. Not all the dead are going to be raised at the same time. This is something new for them. That's what he's trying to get across in Mark chapter 9, but it doesn't come across clearly in our translation. But I didn't check the New American Standard or the New International or the New. When do you have New American Standard or New International version? St. Paul. So that's good. What do you have there, John? It doesn't make it clear. It is unfortunate. Mark 9, is it 9 and 10? Yeah, Mark 9, 9 and 10. But right, that's not, it really doesn't get the thought there. If any of you have Darby, when you go home, you can look up Mark 9, 9, 10, you'll see the Yeah, that's what it says here too. It doesn't really bring up the point.
Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up this gap here, Israel's present condition, and then move on as time allows to the other feast of Jehovah.
Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of, as it were, standing beside you and having you unveil the panorama of history and prophecy to us. Thank you that no word of God falls to the ground. Thank you for the precision of the word. We thank you that in these feasts of Jehovah we can see so much concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he might become more precious to us as the days go by. We ask it in his worthy name and for his sake.